The laws of the Torah, they're a proven guide to living according to God's will. How will non-Jewish Christians learn this? Paul responds in chapters 5 and 6 by describing how Jesus' transforming presence through the Spirit is the key. The laws of the Torah are good. They're wise, Paul says. In fact, they can all be summarized, as Jesus did, in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But the laws, good as they are, they did not give Israel the power to obey them. In contrast, the good news is that Jesus did fulfill the laws on our behalf, and now he lives in us through the Spirit, making his people into new humans who fulfill the law by loving others. So Paul goes on to contrast this old and new humanity. The habits of the old humanity are obvious. These are behaviors that dehumanize people, they destroy relationships and whole communities. And while the laws of the Torah prohibited these behaviors, Jesus actually put them to death on the cross. So when a person trusts in Jesus and lives in dependence on the Spirit, his life becomes theirs.
Can you hear me now? That's the easiest amen I've ever gotten, by the way. That was great. Friends, this morning we're still in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 5, starting in verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, who would be justified by the law, you who have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you who were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Very often, we fail to take the warnings of the New Testament seriously enough. And I do think that some of that is born out of our tendency to assume that this whole part of the Bible is about what happens after we die. And when you combine that with the belief that God accepts our sin and forgives it no matter what, we just sort of end up in this dangerous place where we fool ourselves into thinking we're following Jesus, but in reality, we've rejected his kingdom altogether, and we've blinded ourselves to that reality. So much so that we then refuse to hear it when people try to correct us. Because the New Testament actually has relatively little to say about what happens after we die and a whole lot to say about how we're supposed to live our lives here and now, but that's not really what people want to hear. People want to hear that Jesus died so that our sins are forgiven, and now when we die, we get to go to paradise, because if that's all there is to it, we don't really have to change very much about how we live. And you can go too far in the other direction and become hyper-focused on policing your own behavior and that of the people around you, and that's just as doomed to failure, because you'll never succeed, and you'll become so focused on controlling everything that you forget that, in fact, you are never the one in control. And this is still rooted in the belief that the New Testament is all about what happens after we die, because the mindset is that the only thing that matters is getting to heaven, and we can sacrifice everything else along the way. And on both extremes, you have people who've decided to try and control their own lives. On one end are people who refuse to give up anything they don't want to give up, and so they refuse to surrender to Jesus. And on the other end, you have people who refuse to surrender to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And they try and control everything rigidly, just like the Pharisees did. And they're both on the same dangerous path. So Paul begins this passage by explaining that if the Galatians are seeking circumcision, if they're trying to enter the old covenant, then what they're really doing is, pun intended, cutting themselves off from Jesus altogether. I couldn't resist that one. They're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, if they're doing that. And we should emphasize here, this isn't about works righteousness or things like that, because those ideas don't exist in Paul's time. No faithful Jew understood the Torah to be a way of earning your salvation or your justification. They understood it to be the way that faithful people were supposed to live. That was it. And Paul is now saying that's not true anymore. Instead, Paul says that what matters most, the way we're supposed to live, is faith working through love. And that's a callback to what Paul said about Jesus in chapter 2. Because there, Paul said that the proof of Jesus' faithfulness was that he loved me and gave himself for me. And so if that's the thing we know most clearly about Jesus, then those of us who follow Jesus should be living the same kind of lifestyle. We must, therefore, live lives of costly love, giving ourselves for others, because that's what Jesus did. And we're supposed to do what Jesus did. And so now he says, look, you people in Galatia, you were doing great. You were running the race well. Who pulled you off the path? Who led you astray? And then my favorite bit, I wish those who are trying to convince you to do this would just go the whole way and castrate themselves. Sometimes Paul gets more graphic than preachers are supposed to be. I'm not even sure if I'm allowed to say those words in church, but I did. But he's making a rhetorical point, right? So he's got two points. One, first, the men who do that to themselves can't reproduce. So the rhetorical point is, I wish they would stop reproducing their ideas. But more importantly, for these people for whom the Torah is so important, for whom that is the way to live, if they actually did that to themselves, they would be unable to enter the temple. They would be cut off from the people of God. And so Paul is now comparing the mark of the old covenant to the kind of mutilation that would exclude someone from the old covenant. He's taking the very symbol that they hold so dear, and he's reframing it as something to be treated with horror. It's not all that different from when Moses took the golden calf and ground it to a powder and made them drink it so that in the morning when they went to the bathroom, they could see exactly what had become of their idol. Because as everyone with small children knows, when you eat metal, it comes right through you. In other words, he's saying, look, if you Galatians follow through with this, you're only going to be cutting yourself off from the family of God. And now he comes to the flesh and the spirit. And this is not a dichotomy between our body and our soul. The flesh is us, and the spirit is the Holy Spirit. When he says flesh, he isn't referring to the physical side of human nature. which is kind of evidenced by the fact that when you read through the works of the flesh, any of those things could be done by a disembodied spirit, right? Rather, the flesh is all of human nature. And so he opens with this list of sexual sins, and he includes standard pagan problems like idolatry and sorcery. But then he moves on to things that most of us wish he hadn't put in there, right? Things like jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, envy, dissensions. And those things are included in the same category as all the sexual sins you could possibly commit, along with drunkenness and immorality and idolatry. And see, that's a real problem for us. Because every single one of us can find ourselves in that list. I know it, and you know it, and you know that I know it, because you added me on Facebook, and I see your Facebook posts. And those of us who do those things will not inherit the kingdom. So we gloss over this list a little too quickly and easily, and we ignore the warning too lightly. Because when was the last time you had a fit of anger? When was the last time you felt envy or jealousy? When was the last time you, well, I'm not going to go into the rest of the works. We could get into some really dark weeds there. But I would guess that all of us have a lot of work to do on that front. And then he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice the word fruit is singular. Not just in English, but even in the original Greek, it is singular. In other words, this is not like a list of separate things you can pick and choose from at different times. This is one fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all part of the same thing. You have to have them all. You don't get to just pick and choose the ones that come easy to you. If you're missing one, you're missing the whole fruit. Now, I'll admit, because my wife is in the room and I have to, that I struggle with patience and self-control. And I struggle with love more than I'd like to admit. But if I'm missing those pieces, I don't have the whole fruit of the Spirit, and I leave an opening for the works of the flesh to creep their way back in. We don't get to just pick and choose which works of the flesh to give up and which part of the fruit of the Spirit to embrace. It's all or nothing. No exemptions, no excuses. You will be living under one of these two codes of life, but it can't be both. You know, a lot of people will go to the gym, they'll put in a really intense workout for an hour, they'll get a good sweat going, and then they'll go home and they'll pick it on junk food and fast food because they earned it, right? And then they don't lose any weight, they don't get any healthier, and they say they don't know what the problem is. We probably all know people like this. Some of us might be people like this. Right? I see plenty of people who post on Facebook or Instagram all the time that they're in the gym, they're at Zumba, they're at CrossFit, or something else that's just super intense and extremely physical, and they're doing it all the time. And then their very next post is all the chips and salsa and margaritas they're having because they earned it. And then they never lose weight. Because the reality is you can't outwork a bad diet. You just can't. If you want to lose weight and improve your health, you have to start with your diet and then add exercise. You have to make fundamental changes to your lifestyle. And I'm well aware that I am not the best person to be lecturing you all about this, but it's okay because it's a metaphor about something else. See, what really happens is people with bad eating habits like their bad eating habits, and they want to keep them. And so they fool themselves into thinking that if they just do enough exercise, they won't have to change how they eat. And the wild thing is that so many of the people who live this way seem utterly incapable of understanding where they've gone wrong. But you cannot be healthy if you're constantly fueling your body with unhealthy things. It's just a fact of life. It's perfectly logical. But because people don't want to hear it, they don't want to believe it, they choose to believe they only need to exercise and then they can eat whatever they want. If you want to be physically healthy, you have to change your lifestyle and alter your habits. If you want to be holistically healthy, body and soul, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you also have to change your lifestyle, but on a much more fundamental level. Because actually being like Jesus requires a change in everything, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you treat people, the way you process your own emotions, the way you spend your money, there is absolutely nothing in your life that Jesus does not require you to change. And that's a monumental task. In fact, we can't do it. It's impossible. And Paul says, if we don't do it, we're doomed. We can't inherit the kingdom of God if we don't do this. And what's even more shocking is the way he's written the letter strongly implies that the Galatians had already done this, that they had already been living with the fruit of the Spirit and had completely rejected the works of the flesh until these false teachers came along and led them astray. And in fact, he seems to assume this with all of his churches, that they either have already rejected the works of the flesh wholesale or that they should be able to do so. He insists on it over and over and over again. There is no hint in Paul's letters that Christians should be content to go on sinning and beg forgiveness afterward. In every letter, over and over again, he insists that they need to live holy lives, that they need to reject the works of the flesh and embrace the fruit of the Spirit, that they turn completely away from their old way of life and live the way Jesus lived. So what gives? And the answer is in the way he phrases it. You have the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. When we try and do things ourselves, when we try and do the works of the flesh are the result. In other words, the works of the flesh aren't just sinful things. It's also what happens when we try and fix ourselves under our own power. When we try and do this under our own power all the time, when we try and just make ourselves holier, when we try and will ourselves to be better, we're bound to end up in fits of anger and divisions and rivalries and jealousies. It's bound to happen because we can't do it. But the fruit of the Spirit is not produced by our own effort. That's why it's so important to understand that when Paul says spirit, he isn't referring to our spiritual selves or our souls as a separate entity from our bodies. Because when we read this as just a dichotomy between body and souls, then we still believe we can do this ourselves. That it's just a matter of our own purity, of our own ability to remain holy and police our own behavior. And that belief has wreaked havoc on the church. That's what has enabled so many hypocrites to rise to power within churches. That belief is what opened the door to the Southern Baptist Church to allow pedophiles to rise to the highest levels of position within their denomination. It's that kind of belief that allowed Gateway Church to keep Robert Morris as their pastor for so many years when they knew when they hired him he had assaulted a minor. It's that kind of belief that leads to Christians demanding we put the Ten Commandments in schools even while they also demand we defund them and stop giving free meals to the kids who need it. Because when that's what we believe, when it's all about purity and our own morals and trying on our own to live according to the teachings of the Bible, and all we're focused on is getting to heaven, we get everything wrong. We offer grace to men who are not repentant, and we deny grace to the people Jesus spent most of his own ministry working with. Because we're hyper-focused on morals and purity and looking like the right kind of people, just like the false teachers who are leading the Galatians astray. It's not our flesh versus our spirit. It's our flesh versus the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what is produced when the Holy Spirit works in us. That's what this is all about. Paul is warning the Galatians about what happens when they reject Jesus. Doing that cuts you off from the Spirit and leaves you with nothing but the works of the flesh, and that's his warning. His challenge is to submit to the Holy Spirit. To allow the Spirit to animate you, to fill you, to work in you so as to produce the fruit that leads to eternal life. It's not about earning your salvation. It's about allowing God to shape you into the kind of person who is fit to live in his kingdom. That's what Paul means when he says we live by the Spirit. We don't live according to our will. We live by the Spirit. It means we allow the Holy Spirit within us to direct us and to guide us, and we submit to him in all things. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to change you on a fundamental level so that your life and your habits are different and you no longer desire to live according to the flesh. It's not about controlling yourself. It's not about purity. It's not about making sure you follow all the rules. And that doesn't mean you just throw the morality of the Bible out. because it matters. It means the only way you're going to live according to the morality of the Bible is if you let God take control. If you stop trying to do it yourself. If you stop trying to make sure that you are doing all the right things. If you stop trying to just will your way into holiness. It's about submission. Admitting that you can't do it. Admitting that you don't have the power to do it. Admitting that you don't have the answers, you don't always know what the right thing is, and you don't have the strength to constantly live the way Jesus lived. And allowing the Spirit in, allowing the Spirit to work on you, to change you, to reshape you, so that you are the kind of person who can live the way Jesus lived. Live by the Spirit, my friends, and reject the works of the flesh so that you will inherit the kingdom of God. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.